Amen. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Who's yelling that out so loud over there? Praise the Lord, all of you over that section. This is the praise loud section right now. This is the meditate on the word mellowly section right now. I don't know what it's going on, but praise God. And Father, we pray for Joe Turgeon as well in Jesus' name. And we just pray, Father, that you would heal him of his sicknesses, Lord. As we get older, Father, it gets harder. And it's just a blessing to me, Father, to see his joy in the midst of the storms he's gone through and his family's joy in you. We just pray you would heal him and bless him and keep him and strengthen him in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We went through the first 8 verses just in one Sunday, and it depends on what I'm on. When I go through scripture, I go verse by verse, and when I see a passage that's more, has more, I should say it's easier to bring application to, I might spend a little more time on that because of the application. And that's why I actually want to spend 2 weeks on verses 9 through 12. Because 9 talks about how 2 are better than 1, verse 9. And 10, 11, and 12, they talk about 4 examples of that. And I just want to really deal with verse 9 as an introduction, which will have plenty of meat in it for you and plenty of, hopefully, encouragement in it for you. And then 9, 10, and 11 as well next week, because then there'll be a lot of just, there's just so much there. I didn't want to cram it all into 1 week. And it's just, I'm praising God because Solomon has been talking about the dreariness of life without Jesus. Amen. And every once in a while, he tells you how wonderful it is in having the Lord and how we need him. And then once in a while, he tells us how we ought to live our lives. And he would know better because Solomon says in verse 9, 2 are better than 1 because they have a good return for their labor. Notice he didn't say 100 are better than 1 or 1,000 are better than 1 because he had 1,000 concubines, right? Wives and concubines. He didn't say, oh, that's it. That's, man, that's where you got to be, guys. You want to have, he's like, no, 2 are better than 1, you know? And I joke about that 1 wife's enough, amen, playfully. And women can say 1 husband's enough at times, but 1 wife is a huge blessing. That's the way God designed it. The 2 would become 1 flesh, Jesus said, amen. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Roxanne and Julie and whoever else. Amen? And that's how God designed it. Even though cults like the Mormons have advocated in their past more than 1 wife, and of course Brigham Young and Joseph Smith, the prophets, got special treatment, and Joseph was allowed to have more wives, had an angel reveal a false gospel to him. Same with more Islam, by the way. Hundreds of years before Mormonism came about, just over 1,000 years, Islam started, and both claim an angel brought the true gospel to them and said, hey, the Bible's accurate as far as it's translated according to us. And they rewrite the scripture. Joseph Smith put his new translation out of the Bible. And when it says God justifies the wicked in Romans chapter 4, he adds the word not. God does not justify the wicked. That's a perversion of the text because we are saved by grace through faith. And God gives us new hearts. Amen. But Joseph Smith had several wives, and he hid them from his first wife. And his first wife's, well, his, the first wife he had, her sister, we have her diary about how it's so hard to live knowing her sister didn't know that she was one of his wives, you know. Crazy stuff. But the Bible doesn't teach that. You know, there's people that fell into that, but it was never sanctioned by God. So 2 are better than 1. And what's interesting about this text, it doesn't mention marriage specifically. It has this application for marriage. So we can look at our marriage and say, praise God, if you're married, that, you know, 2 are better than 1. But contextually, you have to keep in mind the verses that come before this talk about a man who, you know, for whatever reason, whether it was just because of his lot in life or because he made a selfish decision to be isolated. Look at verses 7 and 8, right before verse 9, so we get the context. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. Verse 9, 2 are better than 1, because they have a good return, because they have a good return for their labor. Brothers and sisters, they have a good return for their labor. Two are better than one. And that's not just marriage. In fact, he doesn't specifically, as I mentioned, mention marriage here. It's talking about teamwork. And the examples he gives after that, which we'll read briefly, but we won't dive into. Verse 10, for if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Verse 11, furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 12, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And then the fourth example, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. There's a lot there, by the way. I read these verses a lot. Most weddings, I read these verses, or at least some of them, and because they're such awesome verses. But I want to talk about the power of two. You've heard about the power of one, right? Hear the commercials, the power of one, or what have you. That's not biblical, unless you're talking about the one true God, which they're not, right? It's the power of two or more. And the name of this message is called The Power of Two. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. You know, these people that are isolationists, they want to just live kind of separate from everybody else in the desert and don't want another soul around them. Usually they're people that have been very hurt. And oftentimes they're people that are in knee deep in, you know, doing evil things. So they don't want accountability. Sometimes it's people that just like to be alone all the time. You know, there's a lot of different reasons. Don't say next time you pass somebody in a motorhome in the desert, say, yeah, that guy's knee deep in sin. That's why he's there. We don't always know why people make choices, but I do know this. Two are better than one. There's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. I know the lone rangers, it's romanticized. He's got the mask. He's mysterious. He does it all alone, but really he doesn't do it all alone, does he? Even he has Tonto. Amen. Think about it. And how many Lone Rangers episodes did you see when you were a little kid where Tonto comes to the rescue and helps him out? Amen. He's in dire straits. He needs Tonto. He's not really a Lone Ranger after all, is he? And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. You really can't be a Lone Ranger. The Bible says that we are the body of Christ and compares our different giftings and who we are in Christ to different parts of the body of Christ. And it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no what? Need of you. Can you imagine you get something in your eye, but you have no help at all? No hands to help itch the or get the sliver out of your eye? You're in big trouble. And fellowship, the koinonia, it's one of the most precious. One of my favorite words in Greek is koinonia. It's better than our English word fellowship. Fellowship kind of sounds kind of funky to me, fellowship. But the meaning, koinonia, and the meaning of fellowship is important from a biblical context. You can't be separated from the body of Christ. Can the vine be separated from, or the branch be separated from the vine? The Bible says we're vines, amen? And Jesus, I'm sorry, we're branches, and that Jesus is the vine, and that we are in him, and as long as we abide in him, we will bear much fruit, amen? But if we're separated from the vine, we can do nothing, Jesus said. We can't bear any fruit. You know? How many people have thought, man, I'm tired of going and picking grapes out of my garden. It's cold and chilly this time of year or whatever. And they cut a branch off and just stick it on their table and just say, I'm just going to get up in the morning and then I'll have grapes every morning from this branch on the table. Is that going to work? No, it'd be silly. How many people have done that? I hope nobody's done that, you know. But if you did, hopefully you've learned, you know. You got to be attached to Jesus, amen? And it's the same way. You know, I like to use the illustration that if you're a hand, and the Bible compares different parts of the body of Christ, he's the head, amen? By the way, you need to be connected to the head, first and foremost, Jesus, amen? You know, you ever see a chicken run around with its head cut off? That's what you are like if you are not connected to Jesus. You're just running around, expending the energy and bleeding to death. Oh, if your hand that's cut off, you might move for a couple seconds. I don't know. But pretty soon you'll become cold and stiff and stinky and dead, right? That's why you want to make sure you're connected to Jesus and part of the body of Christ, amen? And that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. God wants us to be together. when God created man, he pronounced him, everything he created pronounced good. And then when he created man, he said, very good. And then he said, but something wasn't good. It's not good that man is what? Alone. God doesn't want you to be alone. Doesn't want you to be isolated. And I'm not talking about, the context of Genesis there is marriage. Now, if you have the gift of singleness, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 highlights that as a beautiful thing, actually preferable to marriage. A single person in Jesus who has the gift of singleness is better off than the person who isn't single and married. Isn't that a trip when you think about it biblically? That's if you have Jesus, of course, because then you're not alone, right? You've got Jesus, and he's the best groom you'll ever have. Amen. But God did not create us to be alone. And it's interesting, this word here, labor, toil. Remember when the ground was cursed and thorns and thistles came up and they would labor with the sweat of their brow as part of the curse, right? We live in a cursed world. It's hard to toil. But you're blessed if you toil with others in this context. That word toil is an agricultural word. It has to do with toiling in the field and working for the Lord. How many of you have worked alone and realized it's kind of a bummer when you don't have help? Amen? You know? You work alone and you're like, man, if somebody could just, you know. I had some of my family over the house yesterday and it was just great to, but then I was like, I was $4.99 a pound ribeye at Von's Pavilions, guys. I've never seen it like that, man. I don't get ribeye there because I don't get ribeye hardly ever, twice a year maybe, because it's just so expensive. But man, I was like, maybe tri-tip will sometimes be on sale for $5.99, right? I told the guy, I've never seen ribeye this cheap. I think I might grab some ribeyes. And he's like, yeah, I think we're competing with Slater Brothers. They're all like, all the meat there is $4.99. Adam went there earlier in the week and got these really thin ones, man. I got like inch and a half thick. And then he was said, no, I don't want these thin ones. And he got like 5-inch cowboy cuts or whatever. But that deal's not there long. But don't leave church early to get it. I'm sure it's the rest of the day if it's today, you know. But thank you, Jesus, for ribeyes. But it was good to have some help because I just had, you know, I was cooking some meat, and thank God my daughter's there, and some, you know, one put together a salad, you know, and the other one went and got some dessert, a little bit of dessert, which was nice too. But we need each other, amen? And it's neat to see the body of Christ come together and work together, amen? You know, I called Tom and Gina up and said, hey, you guys want to get together and want to barbecue for you guys and what have you, you know, and because they're going through some stuff right now, and they're like, oh, man, we'd love to, da-da-da-da, but the Eddies, Bryce and Shell, are bringing over some food tonight. And I thought, oh, man, I've eaten over at their house before. I didn't say anything. I'm like, that's going to be good. Was it ribeye? She's funny. I'm sure it was good, though. But God is good, you know. And I thought, praise God, it's neat to see people ministering to each other. Amen. You know, they're going through their struggle right now, and keep them in prayer. But it's neat to see the body of Christ to come together and people just love each other. And that's the way it ought to be. Amen. Is ministering to each other and not being involved in isolationism. It's sin. The Bible says it's sinful to just separate yourself from everybody. God wants us to be work together in his field. And whether it's our brothers and sisters and ministering to each other, whether it's our marriages. The Bible compares your marriage to a garden. And what happens in a garden? It needs to be nurtured, amen? Husbands are called to nurture their wives. It needs to be watered. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her through the cleansing of the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, that she would have neither spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You got to water the garden, amen? But you also have to do the work in a garden. If you want a nice garden, you got to pull out the weeds. Amen? Amen. I've had a garden. I made a garden so big it was ridiculous. I was like, what did I do when I saw all these plants and all these weeds? I'm like, oh Lord, help me keep up with all these weeds. I couldn't keep up with them. I was out there. I was like, you know, I was an amateur, you know, and yielded some good fruit. Although I had this awesome watermelon growing, I was so excited about it. And just one night, a caterpillar just ate through the stem and killed it, man. Yeah, I'm still looking for that caterpillar. Hopefully it's a butterfly by now and I can't catch it. No, I'm just kidding. But weeds, man, you got to pull weeds out of your marriage. Oh, man, I got married. I thought it would be like this. Hey, man, when I do premarital counseling, I tell people, 1 Corinthians 7, I mean, I let them know, hey, 1 Peter chapter 3, it's like the ice cream or the whipped cream on the cake. So it says that it's the grace of life. It's a beautiful thing. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, I bring some balance to it. When you get married, you will have trouble in the flesh. There are going to be some struggles because you have one head, Jesus, and you're both supposed to line up under that head as the husband leads, but he has to lay his life down if it's going to be a blessing. Amen. And the wife has to be a believer that follows his leadership in Christ. And that's the way it's most blessed. But sometimes one gets off, or both can. You need to be recentered in Jesus. Amen? That's so important to always go back to Jesus and make sure he's first in your life if you're going to be blessed. So sometimes you're going to have to pull weeds. You have to deal with issues. You can't just sweep things under. Husbands have a great way of just when they're married and they're going through problems, because they get the stuff upper lip, they're a man, they're tough, you know, and they go through something and they don't realize sometimes how hurt their wife gets over an issue, you know, and they can think everything's fine and the wife's hurting deep down. And those weeds keep growing until they become strong and harder to deal with. Deal with things now in your marriage. If there's an outstanding thing that needs to be dealt with, pray together, you know, talk about these things. If you're a husband, man, you need to be in the Word. You're not going to cleanse your wife through the washing of the water of the Word if you're not in the Word, amen? You got to be in the Word. It says if wife, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14, and it talks about, you know, wives or women to be, you know, to be silent in the church. I believe it's talking more from the pastoral position there. But also there is this practical thing. It says if you have a question, ask your husband at home. And in those settings, it's just, it's interesting because that means a husband better know some scripture. Amen? Hey, honey, can you explain to me the Trinity? You need to be in the Word, man. Is Jesus God? Or I got some Jehovah's Witnesses coming to the door. Can you help me? No, but I can tell you the score of this game, that game, and the other game. And I can tell you who's in what place in this division and what place in that division. Uh-oh. That's not going to matter. You're not going to get a lot of points from God on Judgment Day as to how good you are at sports trivia or any other trivia outside of following the Lord. Amen? Which is not trivia. It's not a trivial pursuit. So, and I'm not, you know, denouncing. I mean, praise God, you know, men are made to be rough and tumble, to hunt and to play sports, things of that nature. But those things shouldn't even be close to God, amen? And to our families, amen? And they become idols in the church today, a lot of these things, you know? So we have to be very careful that it's not even close. You know, make sure, are you thinking about Jesus throughout the day? Are you thinking about how to glorify him? Or are you thinking of statistics and things of that nature? It shouldn't even be close. It should be Jesus is the center of my life, you know? And I'll tell you what, praise God, we want to make sure that we are sowing into working and laboring. Because look at verse 8, verse 9 again. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. He's just not emphasizing the labor, but he says there's a good return, guys. This is a positive, encouraging verse. You put your heads together in Christ. You work together and there's a good return. And that needs to be happening with your children too, if you have children. Be sowing into their lives, encouraging them in the Lord, spending time with them, pleading with them, you know? I was just reading a while back about John Wesley, and this guy led, I don't know how many, potentially millions to Christ. And his mother was on her knees with a ton of kids. I mean, she had 17, 18 kids or something like that. And she to muffle them out, she'd put the dish towel around her head and the couch and get on her knees while they're all doing whatever. And she'd cry out to God and pray for their salvation and pray they'd know God. And she'd teach them the Word and spend time with them. Charles Spurgeon's mother, I was just reading recently, talking about his mom and how she would read the Scripture to them and make a point of having them all attentive while they read the Scripture together. And then she would plead with them to know Jesus, you know. And she let them know, you will not have an excuse if you don't know Jesus in the end, because I'm sharing him with you consistently, you know. And mothers, fathers, dads, in the last days it says God will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, amen. In other words, they've backslidden, many of them, and they have to come back and put their children in an honorable place where they're giving them the Word and loving them. Are you spending time with your young people, man? All this is so important. And you'll have great return for your labor because As I said, this is an it was an agrarian society back then, and it's an agricultural term, and it's talking about like two workers in a field. And it's interesting because you know what? The Bible says we are God's field. Did you know that? And the Bible, Jesus talked also in Matthew 13 about the tares and the wheat and the laborers, and he talked about the field is the world there. And we're called to be witnesses. And we have different jobs. Some pray. Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest field because it's ripe and ready to be picked. It's white as snow. It's ready, man. So we need to not underestimate the power of prayer and the importance of praying for missions. You know? There's a good group of people here. I look around and it's a pretty solid group of people here. A lot of strong believers, you know? And it's beautiful to see everybody. And the neat thing about this fellowship, one of the things I love about it is most people, very, very active. And that's huge because we do different things. And we have different roles. Some seek the Lord and they pray and they cry out. Others, they have to work a certain kind of job so that it's hard for them to get off and go on a mission trip, but they make enough money to help out. Others go, you know? There's a couple people in this fellowship that sold their house, and they're like, they could have just kept it. They had extra money, and they said, hey, we want to use this for the Philippines trip, you know? And it was awesome. It helped us bless, and, you know, over 1,000 people or so got saved on that trip. And a lot of that money and stuff went into the resources, the Bibles, and everything else. And they actually sending some people to help people out. And other people gave a lot of money too. And other people gave what they could. And that's a lot of money. If you give the widow's mite and you have hardly anything or nothing, you just give a little bit to help the kingdom of God. That's huge in God's eyes. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. It gives an idea of how this works. In fact, you know what? You can go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a really awesome passage. 1 Corinthians 3, 5. And when you get there, just go ahead and pick it up at verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. That's I love this passage in verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are what? One. Those two become one. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's what? Field. God's building. So we co-labor together. And as we work together, there is a harvest. There is an awesome harvest. The Philippines, I mean, we showed a video clip, I don't know how long that was, like 9 minutes or so, and you see a ton of people getting saved at different places. And you might think we just walked up and it just happened. Not close. There was all kinds of work going on before we even got there, you know? People that labored to earn money to support the trip. People that sought funds so they could go on the trip. People that were praying before it even started and praying while we were there. Sonny worked tirelessly off and on and through before last trip and this trip and had help from others as well on the way to getting this thing going, you know. And we get there and guess what? They've already laid a lot of the groundwork. They've been sowing seeds there for who knows how long in these different communities and these different villages before we get there, right? And then you have all these different ministries. You have different people that are called, they feel that just minister to the kids. And they minister to kids in these barangays, which is their, you know, word for village. And they minister to these kids, and the kids come, and they're singing with them. They're dancing with them. They're praising God with them. They're teaching them the word, you know. And then it's just, and we go witnessing, handing out tracts, inviting them to come. They come. There's a band that's been playing for who knows how long and been practicing before that, and they pull up on this 18-wheeler, this big truck, I should say, and not a, probably an 18-wheeler, but huge, and they got their band on the truck, and they just play in the town square, and people are just, you know, all this work is being done, And then there's an altar call, and you see a bunch of people come to Christ, and we saw the fruit of that because we saw so many of these people later at a church service holding their Bibles when we brought one huge church service that we passed out earlier, just seeing all kinds of these Bibles, like a sea of them as they're turning scripture. These are people that Bibles we turned out to people that got saved, these blue Bibles. And that's the fruit of all kinds of people working in concert together, guys. Not any one person. It's God working through everybody. And I love that when we see ministry. In fact, next week, we're going to show a 4.5-minute video with Jonathan Ball and the team that he brought down to Mexico that was gone the same time. And you see what God was doing there. I just love it because there's different ministries, different things that God's doing all the time through people here that just have a heart and a love for Jesus. And it's just awesome to see. And, you know, we just had Revivus, you know, and how many, there's a lot of work that goes into that for people, you know. There's work that goes on behind the scenes that you never see. That one day that you show up to serve, and that's important. That's a blessing. That's huge. But there's been a lot of days before that even comes. And then you being there to serve, it's not going to happen and be a blessing if people don't show up and serve when you do these kinds of events. Can you imagine if there was nobody, you know, doing, you know, security, and there's nobody manning certain booths and nobody, you know, admitting people in and so forth? It just wouldn't happen. It takes a body. You know, it takes the body of Christ to pull these things off. And that was beautiful. I mean, it's interesting because, did you see the write-up in that by the Star? That was it was a witness for Christ that tens of thousands of people who read the Star were able to see. A Revivus in Simi Valley brings music testimonies to families. You know, it talks about five bands being scheduled for the annual Revivus and the summer event at Rancho Simi Community Park, the place to be Saturday for families who wanted to spend time together, enjoy, talks about Christian music and listening to testimonies and having their lives turned around with the help of Christ. That awesome? That's their first paragraph. I thought, praise God. Praise God. And because I know from the testimony of those who run the ministries of Ventura County Rescue Mission, who we work with, and Teen Challenge in Ventura, who we work with as a fellowship and so forth, there's been a lot of fruit in those ministries where people have signed up through the years. Tons of people have signed up to become part of their ministries to get off drugs and what have you. And that we're out to reach souls. It's not just people that are on drugs, because everybody needs Jesus. Amen. But it says the summer event on Saturday at Rancho Simi Community Park, the event is attended by nearly 4,000 people each year in Simi Valley, a little less this year. For the third year, Miracle Rodriguez, what a name, of Simi Valley, came to Revivus with her husband and two children, ages 8 and 3. Rodriguez said the fact that it's a Christian event is very important to her. We absolutely love 10th Avenue North, which is one of the bands, seven bands that played. And this is just great, a great event, Rodriguez said. Pairing the love of music with the love of Christ is powerful. Now, this is great in a secular, our biggest secular newspaper, right? Not just Simi Valley, but a Ventura County newspaper, that all kinds of people could hear the gospel. By the way, when this article that was written, when Chad was being interviewed backstage, giving his testimony, is how he got saved, and he was a drunkard and, you know, all that stuff, and saw our video, they sold their souls and fell on his face at the end and turned his life over to Jesus, cured of alcoholism. That's what Jesus could do, right? And the lady who was interviewing him, the reporter, was weeping. She's hearing testimony. And as far as I know, she's not a Christian, guys. And it's just awesome, the awesome things that the Lord does. Now, we work 300 plus days a year for money for ourselves, right? And, you know, our families and what have you. It's one day. And it's for God's kingdom, amen? For God's glory when we do things like that. Not something that should be complained about. And then, of course, you don't have to volunteer as well. And, you know, it's because different people get behind different things, amen? And we're praying about how to go forward and so forth and all these kinds of ministries. But and by the way, it costs money to pull these things off. But the church, compared to what comes in from sponsors and people that are setting up booths and so forth, the church gives a small amount compared to what comes in when you look at the rounded numbers. But we also have to make sure that it's something that everybody, you know, these things are things that people want to do. But if you love doing these kinds of things, or you like doing this, that, and the other, but you're not so into this or that, pick what you want to get behind, amen? And do it with all your heart, you know? And then pray for souls to get saved and others and ministries that you're not so active in, amen? And pray that things would be done better too, and that things would be exactly as God wants them. And and pray that they'd be done as often as God wants them. Maybe God wants us to skip a year or two of doing things as well. You want to seek the Lord on all these things. Amen. So, but by the way, I just read this really cool testimony. I had read before, but I read again this morning. Savannah, where are you? Is she here still? Because I saw her walking around back there. Okay. Can you stand up? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to make you stand up. Her and Chris, man. And Chris and Savannah, I just love those guys. And they're getting baptized pretty soon. How much longer is your mom in town before she goes to Colorado? Next week. So we need to have a baptism like real quick. So talk to, my wife's going to be gone before the service ends. But just got to go. So do me a favor, is come up and we'll try to make sure we get a date, you know. And it's probably going to have to be, and Chris too, right? Chris and Savannah are both going to be baptized and they're both just living for Jesus right now. And that's going to be an awesome, awesome time. Amen. Praise God. But here's what Savannah wrote on the Revivus Facebook. God is so good. All this kid, and she's talking about her little brother, little guy. Sweetest little guy, man. All this guy talked about tonight was this signed guitar. And still a little side story. I remember him talking about it with his mom, and they're going to Colorado. I was talking to them during Revivus, and they're moving, and she was saying, hopefully they can get baptized before I leave so I can see the baptism, because I'm moving to Colorado. And I met the little guy, and just such a cute little guy, but he was excited because he had got a raffle ticket for this signed guitar, I think by 10th Avenue North and whoever. And he was all excited and so forth. And I was like, oh, God, Lord, poor guy, what if he doesn't end up with a guitar? Most likely he's not going to, but Lord, just work it out, you know? And she writes, and somehow God put this in his hands. I've been blessed to see this little guy grow into such a beautiful person. For a while, Nick was bullied in school, resulting in a bad anxiety and Tourette's. The past week at school, he wrote a poem that praised the Lord. As he wrote, I wonder if I'll ever go to heaven. I hear God's voice guiding me away from fear. He loves the Lord and is such an inspiring individual. I will miss him dearly as he moves to Colorado in a few weeks. But Blessed Hope and Revivus have ministered to my brother in so many ways, and I couldn't be more happy. So thank you, Revivus, and blessing my brother with this guitar. His words were, I think God did that because I wrote to him, quote unquote. And there's all kinds of stories that where God uses these kinds of things to change people's lives, you know? And it's a blessing. And because you do some work, right? And I do some work or we do some work in these different ministries, there's fruit that you'll never see. All kinds of fruit you'll never see. You know, each year people come up to receive Christ. There's people that they talk to and pray to receive Christ for the first time this year, just like the other years. Their lives are totally changed. Their names are written in heaven, you know. But we need to come together to do ministry. Amen. I mean, not to get all back into the Philippines. I won't bring that up again. But, you know, the guys that were there, the gals that were there, it was a pretty cool cog the way it was working, you know. You just show up, you do the thing, you witness, and people come to Christ. And, you know, not everybody's 100% behind doing that in the Philippines. It's okay. You don't have to be behind everything. But those of us who see the fruit, we're like, praise God, because you see it firsthand. But I can tell, I mean, just Blessed Hope, you know. I look around, it's like, wow, just see faces everywhere that serve Christ here. It's for his glory. It's all for him. And whether it's working in nursery or a children's church or ushering or deacons or elders or what have you, worship team and or greeting people, just going out of your way to love on people, you know, and it's huge, you know. Emailing and letting people know what's going on and who to prayer request. There's all kinds of things that are happening because people love Jesus. And to see the fruit of it's beautiful. I know how it is to go it alone. When I started Good Fight Ministries, it was just the power of, well, humanly speaking, one, I knew I had Jesus and it wasn't me at all. But when I was by myself, I didn't know any other Christians. I was showing presentations to Mormons, 10, 11 Mormon elders, you know. More Jehovah's Witnesses, whoever would come to my door, hey, check this out. Then Jehovah's Witnesses say, hey, can you come and talk to a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses? Yeah, I'll go. God, I already knew the truth. I didn't know any Christians yet, but I knew what the Bible said, and I knew they were off, you know. But started getting invited to churches. But I'd go by myself at first, you know, when I started doing these smaller presentations. And then all of a sudden, you know what? I'm not a high-tech guy, man. I don't, you know what? I just like to go. And as far as technology, I'll just learn as much as I need to learn to just go. But I don't want to think of the nuts and bolts of it, man. That's going to hinder my Well, no, it needs to happen. You need people to create the technology, right? But I remember a guy's like, he's a photographer, he sees a presentation, and I'm showing these things, these correlations between different album covers and so forth, and people in the back can't see very well. I said, you can come up afterwards, and I'll prove it to you, man, if you can't see back there, da da da. And he's like, hey, you know, I'm a photographer. I'd love to take slides, pictures of that. This was like, I was a Christian just a couple years or so. And that guy was so nice, a guy named John, and he's like, comes over, he takes these pictures. He's still, you know, the pictures he took of slides early on, people have taken slides since of what I've shown, and I see some slides on the internet of stuff that I did a long time ago before, like Do What Thou Wilt on Crowley's album or Zeppelin's album. You know, I'd never seen anybody expose that, and boom, there it is. He still took the best picture I've ever seen. I'm like, I didn't realize even what I had. Man, that guy was good, man, the way he lit it up and stuff, because it's kind of really hard to see. And that helped me a lot, because all of a sudden people, and then it's like, man, we prayed about whether or not, because in a little Bible study we had, and it was getting bigger, and people wanted to turn into a church. I was like, we got to pray about it. And God answered, opened the door, boom, building open. And number two, confirmation, because this gal that needed church really bad, who'd been backslidden and was coming back to Jesus, didn't know where to go. Long story, I told it before. She cries out to Jesus, show me where to join a church. She's in the valley. She has a dream of a Bible study, people talking about starting a church. And of course, she knew who we were. She went and talked to her for a couple years. I had a dream, and you guys were like all in love with Jesus, and you were talking about starting a church. It was so weird. And Lisa's like, that's exactly where we're at, but my husband's praying for confirmation. Okay, I get it, God. Amen. I knew that God started this church, and His Holy Spirit fills this church. He loves people, and His word is preached. But you know what? It took a team, man, even back then. And to this day, I've mentioned different ministries. There's all kinds of different things that people do. We need each other, amen? But I remember when the church was starting, I mentioned that again because I was like, Lord, how am I going to do Good Fight? How am I going to do these presentations? I was being invited to all kinds of churches. You know, Lisa and I were married, and we were traveling more then than now. I have to say no now, but then it was like I was always able to say yes. And I'd go different places, but you know what? We were asked to go to Hal Lindsey's church back then, and I did this presentation, and they filmed it right when the church became a church. And I mean, I'm really on TV with TV cameras. And I was like, wow, what's the odds that happened? Thank you, Jesus. But they gave me all this raw footage. They said, but we can't edit it. That's a lot of work. I'm a young Christian, church just starting. I don't know any editors. But Doug, is Doug back there? Doug Stapleton, bro. Good brother. Remember Glenna, Doug? Well, church was only 35 people the first Sunday, man, and maybe 50 a few Sundays later and 70 or whatever. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, Glenna steps up, and she's like an editor for like World Vision or something at the time. And she goes, hey, I heard you guys, did anybody edit it? No, I'm not sure what to do with it. She goes, I'm an editor. Oh, come on, what's the odds of that, man? Boom, she edits it. You guys, I've just been on the Lord's coattails this whole time, man, just to let you know, man, and just see what the Lord's done. Then rising up different people to do videos. I mean, right now we got like, you know, Tony and making videos and Adam coming along, and he can make, both Tony and Adam, by the way, can make way more money than for ministry. Did you know that? Easily, okay? But they both sacrifice a bit because they want to get the word out, and they love the Lord. And they want to, and there's so much joy in seeing people come to truth, you know? So work is sacrificial, you know? And a lot of times, I mean, I served for years and years and years and years and years before I ever got a salary. I never asked for a salary. In fact, when Blessed Hope just started, you know what I was doing? Working full time as a tile setter still. And then I was asked by different brothers and sisters, can you please do this full time? Because it looks like the finances are here. And I said, yeah, amen, I will. And it's been a blessing. You know, it's work, but you know what? As soon as the Lord answered my prayer and confirmed that this was His will, it went off my shoulders. And there's no greater joy, that John says, in seeing my children walk in the truth. And I have great joy in seeing my brothers and sisters walk in the truth, love Jesus, and spread the gospel. So there's great power in not one, unless you talk about the one true God, but as far as humans, in God using numbers and working together. And there's great reward. Look at verse 8 again. Now he who plants and he waters are one, but each will receive his what? Own reward according to his own labor. You're going to be blessed in the end. See, we don't get paid now. I mean, we do to a degree. We get blessed in a lot of ways now. But our ultimate reward is in heaven. Verse 10, According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself is a test of the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, he's talking about believers here, guys. He's talking about Christians. It's not about those who love and know Jesus. So we don't go to the great white throne judgment. If you're saved, the Bible says you have already passed. He that believes, in the present tense, continues to believe, has passed from death to life and will not come into condemnation. Amen? That's beautiful. So we're not going to go to the great white throne judgment to see whether we're thrown in the lake of fire or not, because our names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we'll be resurrected to glory over 1,000 years before that happens. Isn't that awesome to know? But we will still, and Paul said he persuades men, knowing the terror of the Lord, that we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. We're all going to stand before, and there's a terror there because God's a God to be feared. We're still going to stand before him to be judged based on our works. What we have done for Jesus. What we have done with godly motives, you know. What we have done to glorify the Lord. That's what we're going to stand in judgment for. And we can't do these works by ourselves. We all know that, right? I say all the time, apart from him, we could do nothing. Through him, we could do all things. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we say, God, give me strength to do works for your glory. And I praise God because I know there's a ton of sincere people here that love Jesus. And that's when the works get rewarded, when they're sincerely done. I remember walking down the street with John Heber, and he's just, and him and I don't know why it's us two, but we're like, we just barely walking, and we're soaked in the humidity, you know, and just wet, and I mean, my socks were wet. I'm walking in these shoes, these tennies. I'm like, you know, man, I should have worn my sandals, but you can't wear sandals. You got to wear a dress shirt and dress slacks, because you're going to be talking maybe before the people. You're like, they're all dressed in tank tops and stuff, you know, but hey, sacrifice for the kingdom. But I'm looking at John, man, and he was so comforting to me, encouraging me, because I'm usually wet and he isn't wet so early, but we're just walking. I think he has backpack on. I begged him, he finally gave up his backpack to lighten his load a little, because he was worse off than me, which is not normal, okay? And I just thought, this is awesome, man. And I looked at John, I looked at everybody else that was going past on tracks, I go, these people are here, it's awesome. It took sacrificing time. John's got a business to run. He's got two businesses, two tire shops, one here and one in. By the way, bless him and take your car there. Amen. Okay? Because he does a really good job over there, man. And, you know, and I wouldn't say that if I had any reservations, because they're pretty busy right now. I don't even know if he can take your business, but he'd probably take it, you know. But it's so awesome. And I thought, John's taking time off. These businesses, when you have a business, you know, it's hard to just leave like that. He's not getting paid. In fact, it costs him money to go, you know. And his heart is to reach the lost. And that's with, I think, everybody who went. But it's like, that stuff's rewarded, man. And you can't even put a price on it in the kingdom. And that's what the scriptures say. And be about the Father's business, amen. Recognize that you know, he wants to do awesome things to you. Now, it's interesting, too, because Jesus send the disciples to go witness by one or by what? By twos. Isn't that interesting? That's not by accident. That's the wisdom of God. All the scripture ties together, you know. Mark 6:7, it says, and Jesus, or he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Luke 10:1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to visit. I love that pattern. They went out before he got there. Amen. We went out in twos or more before we do our witnessing campaign in these different villages, and it worked out great. And I remember, because I didn't know any Christians, so I'd go witnessing by myself. I'm the only Christian I knew. I'd tell people about Jesus, you know. and witness to friends and family and whoever would listen, you know. But man, the joy I had when all of a sudden I had people going with me and they loved Jesus, and the joy in praising God together and worshiping Him together and seeking Him together. We need to be together because not only are we a body, and not only can we help each other, but there's accountability. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Okay? And He's instructing us to be accountable, but He's also instructing us to walk righteously. Don't be one of those ones who constantly is falling into sin, you know, and barely above water where it's just grieving and you're constantly having to be pulled out of the water. Certainly God wants to pull you out, but, you know, you want to make sure that you are part of the solution, amen, and you're helping others and you're not always a casualty of war, amen. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Don't just read through that. Think about what He's saying. He wants you and I to consider how to stimulate others to love and good deeds. And we get so caught up in our work and the hustle and bustle of life that sometimes we don't take time and say, how can I be more of a blessing? How can I stimulate my brothers and sisters to love one another in Christ and to do good deeds for the Lord? You know, I think about that. It's my role as a pastor. I mean, most of this message so far has been to motivate you to be involved in service, to motivate you to be involved in doing things for God, because that's what really matters in the end. When you stand before God, what will matter is what you've done for Him and what you haven't done for Him. Ultimately, I mean, ultimately, beyond your salvation, first and foremost, you need to be saved. We've already talked about that. But after you're saved, what have you done for the Lord? Remember the sheep and the goat, left and the right hand? Some ministered to Jesus. I was hungry and You fed me. I was sick and You visited me. I was in prison, all these things. And those, the goats, man, they were nowhere to be found ministering to Jesus. What You've done unto the least of these, My brethren, You've done unto me. And He's not talking about the world there either. The Bible says, do good to all men. That means the world too. Do good to all men, but especially the household of God, Galatians chapter 6. And He said, what You've done unto these, the least of these, My brethren, You've done unto me. It's when you minister to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are ministering to Jesus. It says He's not forgetful, will not forget what you've done to Him and how you've blessed the saints in Hebrews chapter 6. So when you bless the saints, it's what you've done to Jesus. Is that a trip? So I know when I'm ministering to a brother or sister and encouraging them in Jesus, in a way I'm ministering to Jesus. And on judgment day, He will deal with how I've ministered to Him or how I've not ministered to Him. And it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That means, what does it mean to consider? It means to think about. You know, and my brother Jonathan is going to go consider how to encourage his little boy right there as they leave fellowship for a few minutes, you know? And I love that, man. Jonathan, I mean, there were a few weeks where he didn't come for a month and a half. He said, we're having church at home because I'm encouraging my kids because they're very young, right? Some energy and so forth. I'm encouraging them on how to be, you know, walk at church and so forth. Oh, that's interesting. Didn't see him for a little bit. I see him off and on still. But, and all of a sudden I see the kids come in and it's like, and I was a kid. I mean, if he would have the worst job ever if I was his kid. I'm telling you that right now. If you want to get a little idea what like was a kid, just watch Eli run around for a few minutes. I was that on steroids, okay? You know? But it was a trip because he came back with his kids. Him and his wife did this incredible, I don't know what you guys did. Okay, you need to write a little book or something, sister, because I see you back there still hiding behind Mark. No, it says Mark's got this head that's right in front of you. I'll just say that. But it was, they came back and I was like, it was just a month and a half or whatever. I don't know, maybe 3 weeks, maybe two, I don't know. But the kids, they've always been gems. And I was like, what in the world? And they're just so sweet. But I'll tell you what, we have to minister to one another and encourage one another. You need to consider and think about how you can be more of a blessing to your kids. Don't just let 10 years go by and your kids all of a sudden are out of the house, or 15 or 5. You have an opportunity right now to really bless your kids. So you need to stop and think and pray and say, Lord, what can I do more to be a blessing to my children? I told you what Wesley's mom did. I told you what Spurgeon's mom did. Lois and Eunice, we've talked about often. They taught him, Timothy, the scriptures from his youth. Be involved in their lives, amen? And think, how can I stimulate them and make it interesting? How can I give a good balance to where they're getting the word and we're praying and we're being a witness so they're seeing what it means to be a believer? The Bible says, my children go astray because they don't have a vision. Without a vision, my children go astray and they perish. One translation says, the King James, and my children perish because of lack of knowledge. I've always told you, by way of application, you need to sit down and constantly put the vision of what it means to be a believer, to know Jesus and be heaven bound, and show the contrast as well to your children. So when they're older, they realize this is what matters the most in life is knowing the Lord. Amen. I always say, is there anything more important than where you spend eternity? So it says to consider how to stimulate one another with love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging, listen to this, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hey, can you guys see the evidence that Christ's coming is getting closer and closer? You know, I was just reading that Putin, who has been rattling his sabers, threatening us over and over again, I just read that he has like 400 square miles just outside of Moscow in the rural mountains there of nuclear bunkers that they've been building. And many of our chieftains over here think that he's serious about maybe nuking us, okay? And not that it's going to happen, but and that they're going to nuke back because we got a lot of nukes as well. They've got more nukes than us, by the way, okay? And they've been rattling their sabers a lot, and they don't like with what our attitude with Crimea and what's happened in Syria and so forth. And we've kind of shown a bit of a weak spine in some ways, and there's going to be a new administration and so forth. And that's 400 square miles of, and I saw the article I was reading this morning, a long article. I think it was in the Sun. And showing the pictures of, you know, the outside of the, because they want the leaders and so forth that this goes down to be safe. You never know. The Bible says, you know, don't plan for tomorrow as though you have it made. It says to, you know, realize your life's about a vapor and say if the Lord wills. We need to constantly make sure we're right with Jesus, amen. You don't know when you're going to face him. But it says that as Christ's coming is drawing near, which these are all signs of the times, world wars, not just nation against nation, but it says kingdom against kingdom. Now, that's been happening in the last century. Kingdoms against kingdoms. Affiliations of nations against affiliations of nations. And we read in the scripture, Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another once a week, so it says, day after day, as long as it is still called today. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. These verses that I've just read to you in Hebrews are all sandwiched between verses that warn about falling away. We need to encourage each other so we don't fall away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 and 14. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Amen? So we need to show patience. We need to build each other up with our tongues and how we communicate with each other and not tear each other down. In James chapter 1, it says that anger, you know, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Anger does not bring the righteousness of God. It says to be slow to speak and quick to what? Hear. That means you need to consider how you answer. You're slow to speak. You're quick to hear. You're really paying attention. And then you're slow to speak, and you're not God. You're fellow servants. We're brothers and sisters. So we think about, how do I minister to this person? You know, oftentimes when I'm talking to somebody, I'll pray, God, give me words, give me wisdom, give me knowledge, give me the right thing to say to this person to lift them up. When I was praying with Robbie and Tony and Kyler before worship, a little bit before service, and first thing out of Tony's mouth in prayer was, Lord, if there's anyone that needs encouragement, a word of encouragement that comes in today, may all of us encourage that person. First words. I was like, amen, amen, amen. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be praying. God, show me how to encourage. How do I train up my child? You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. And that term, train up, in the Hebrew, according to how he shall go, means according to his bent. Very interesting. Train him up in the way he should go, or according to his bent, so that when he's older, he won't depart. Because kids, they're all bent. We were all bent when we came out of the mother's womb. It says we're born in sin, right? The Bible says, children come forth the womb speaking lies. And I say, if you want any evidence that man has a sinful nature, just do nursery a couple times. Okay? You'll see, yeah, that's sinful nature. If these children were not regenerated and reformed, they'd all be terrorists or criminals or bank robbers. And, you know, I mean, it's what happens. I mean, you see these famous people who then all of a sudden they seem like, you know, they wear nice suits and everything else. Then you see the heinous things they're involved in, you know. So, kids are bent differently. I had three children. Okay, I have a couple grandchildren now. It's weird to be such a young man and have grandchildren, you know. Just kidding. Teasing, of course. But it's interesting because when you have children, they're all different. Holly is different than Heather, is different than Josiah, is different than Eli, is different than Justice. Wow, way different. All of them, totally different fingerprints, physically and spiritually. And you don't want to be partial, but I had to like look at each one and say, how do I bring them up in the Lord? This one needs more than this in this area. This one needs way more of this in that area. You know? Hey, I play, but that was me, you know? As a kid as well. So I'm serious, though. You have to look at your children and say, and you need to pray about it. Say, Lord, show me how to apply your word to this particular child. It's one word for every child, but guess what? Different ways you can apply that word. Amen? You know, you need to say different things sometimes to different children at different times. And some are bent more this way, some are bent more that way, and you have to address issues more with one child than another. Amen? And that's what I'm saying is God wants you to know there's a scripture that actually addresses that your kids are different, and he wants you to bring them up according to the bent. And he wants you to apprise each of your children and say, Lord, how do I best bring this child up in Jesus? Now, maybe you're having a devotional with them, and I'm saying, I'm going to say this because this child needs to hear it. But I might say it in such a way because I don't want to point that out with this child that all of them are hearing it, but hopefully it'll register, you know? And then you need to spend time with your children in different ways as well at times. And the same way with one another, we need to encourage each other. And we need to watch our tongues. James 1:26 says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart and his religion is worthless. Wow. And then James 3 talks all about the tongue. And he talks about how it could be like a poison. And it could be like a set on fire from hell. And a little spark can burn down a whole forest, he says, in the tongue. That's like the tongue. Be very careful that you don't tear people down. Be very careful that you don't gossip. Be very careful that you're not a whiner and a complainer. Be part of the solution. Be an encourager. Amen? You know, that doesn't mean that issues don't need to be addressed. If there's an issue that needs to be addressed, address it in a godly, loving way. So we can all make progress together. Amen? And be patient and just seek the Lord and see what he does, you know? But we have to be careful because Jesus said in Matthew 12:36-37, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting, says Jesus, in the day of judgment. He says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You've got to be careful. First and foremost, you want to make sure you're confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen? And then you want to be an encouragement. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth and preserves his life. The one who guards his heart or his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens his mouth, his lips, comes to ruin. Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Two are better than one, and that's one way two are better than one is we're able to encourage each other with good words, amen? Love each other, be thankful for each other. And when someone's faint-hearted, standing with them and trying to encourage them to be strong. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt words come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. Or King James says edifying, like an edifice, a building, to build. We want to be built. It's so easy to tear down. One of the easiest things in the world is to tear people down, just like tearing a building down. It's hard to build a building. You know what? The demolition guys, watching a building go down is pretty gnarly. But I don't look at the demolition guy and say, man, that guy's amazing how he swung that ball. Didn't take a lot of talent. Takes work, takes effort to build people up. That's why we need to consider when you're driving to church, just don't say, what am I going to get out of church today? Oh, praise God. I hope the worship's good. I hope the message impacts me. Praise God, that's good. Pray for that. But you know what? Say, Lord, help me consider how I'm going to build people up with my tongue at church today. Help me look for somebody who's new and encourage them in Jesus and bless them. And just show them that I love them. Help me show somebody, maybe there's been someone there for years or is newer, they've been there, whoever, help me have the right words, Lord. Pray, pray. Pray about your words. In fact, I love, when I was teaching in the tongue, going through the book of James 20 years ago in this fellowship or so, I was looking for verses that talked about praying, because James says that no man can tame every beast, he says, but no one can tame the tongue. But I'm like, Lord, but you want us to tame the tongue. That's the whole point of James 3. The key is no man can, but who can? God can. If you smile, you'll see that there's a cage of teeth around your tongue because it's a venomous snake, it says, and a wild beast. You know, that's not really why. It's probably still you can eat, but it looked nice. But you know what I mean? And the tongue, and some, if you smile, well, even if you don't have all your teeth, there's somewhat of a cage there, right? You know? But I'll tell you what, think about it for a second, man. Your tongue is slippery. You stick it out, try to grab it, and pull your head away. It's hard to hold on to. You got to watch that thing, man. And I love this scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures on the tongue. Proverbs or Psalm 141:3. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Because he's saying he needs the power of the Holy Spirit. Set a guard over my mouth, over the power of my lips. Meaning, God, I need your strength so I say the right things. Amen. And I love Psalm 19:14 along the same lines. Let the words of my mouth, it's a prayer, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I pray that prayer. Yeah, I think I'm doing great, man. I pray that prayer. Words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, let them be pleasing to you. Well, what you meditate on is going to come out a lot of times, right? That's why the Bible says in Jesus said in Matthew 12:35, when he's talking about the tongue, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Philippians 4:8, that's why you think of these things. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Starts with truth. Praise God. That's what we're doing this morning. Amen. We're dwelling on God's truth. Amen. Good start for the first day of the week. Amen. What a good verse, by the way, to put on your television set and your computer. Amen. Amen. Because make sure that we are living lives that are pleasing to God. Make sure that we're a blessing to each other. One of the verses I use in premarital counseling and sometimes marriage counseling is in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow in all aspects into him who is head, even Christ. It's not just about speaking truth, but it's about speaking the truth, what? In love. Those two go together, guys. And 1 Corinthians 16:14, do four words. Do everything in love. Can you imagine if everybody did everything in love on the planet? You didn't have any more wars. Wouldn't have greed. You'd be amazing. Well, that's what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be awesome. You know, and you ever watch geese fly? How many love to see geese fly and hear them honking, man? I love it. I mean, to me, it's still one of those beautiful things, because ever since I was a little kid, my dad would take me out when I was a little guy, take the whole family out. The geese, you know, because he's from back east, you know, and you know, all of a sudden we'd go out there, man, and you see these in this perfect V formations, and you're just like tripping out, you know? I told some of you a long time ago that one time he came out, and we lived by where Jemco used to be, right there on Cochrane and First Street in that area, and where Peggy and Kenny still live. And he's pointing up to the geese, but the geese were probably above Royal High School. I mean, way that way, but we heard him coming through the sliding glass window, was open, summer day, and he goes, look at the geese, they're way out there, we're looking at them. And I remember all of a sudden he's like, I'm like, what's my dad doing, the herky-jerky, and then he grins in the house. I'm like, what happened to Dad? The wind was perfect, even though it was way over there, man. He was just pelted, boom, 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 boom. And I was like, you know, it's kind of funny, I have to admit, you know. It was like, but besides that, they're really cool animals, man. But it's interesting because I thought, did they do that on purpose? Because that was too good of a shot, man. I mean, come on now. Anyway, the geese blow me away, because do you think they fly in that V because they're like, you know what? This is how we want to ride. We want to look cool. That's not why they fly like that. Yeah, it does look really cool. But they fly like that because they rotate. And in their rotation, they're able to go a lot further, because the ones in the front are taking the headwind. I remember a gal, I was watching her interview, and I watched very little of the Olympics because we were gone for maybe 3 weeks, you know, a couple weeks in the Philippines. And when I got back, I saw just very little, and this gal was talking, who won the gold medal in 200 meter, or I don't know what it was. No, it was longer than 200 meter. And she's talking about how at the end of the race, it was her and the girl that had won 4 years earlier. And they were talking about, she said, what are you talking about? She was saying that she said, I should get in the front and take the win. Because, you know, she had already won a medal, though. And she ended up taking the front and took the slack off this lady who she ended up beating, you know. And it's the same thing. It's called drafting in car racing. You'll see a car get right by another car. It's drafting, man. It's because you don't get the resistance of the wind. And the same thing with geese is the ones in the front are taking the brunt of the wind. But guess what? They're rotating as well. Everybody has to do the work. And the ones in the back, they're honking. It's a trip hearing the geese honk. You just hear them honking, honking, honking. And it's not like a New York honker. Get out of my way. It's encouraging. It's like, keep going, man. Keep it up. You're doing good. Don't worry. I'm going to be up there in the front. You're going to be in the back pretty soon. You know, they're just loving on each other. And you know, they say geese go 71. They cover thousands of miles, by the way, to get to their destinations. It's a beautiful, it's a picture of the promised land, man. We're getting in the kingdom, amen, and we're going forward. But they fly 71% further in that V formation than if they're alone. 3/4 of the way further. And that's how it is with us. 2 are better than 1. Amen. We work together. We get a lot more done for the kingdom. Amen. And I just want to encourage you and to make sure you're honking in an encouraging way, right? Not in a belittling, mean spirited way, but you're building each other up, loving each other. Amen. And make sure you're rotating. Amen. Sharing each other's work together for the kingdom. Amen. And make sure you're encouraging one another, because we all need to be encouraged. And we'll get further for the Lord. Amen. The Lord is so good. Are we all going to try to be more encouraging? Are we going to recognize we need each other and be there for each other? Praise God. God is good. Can we all stand as we pass out the cup and the bread? God is so good. Now, I'll tell you what. As we're passing out the cup and the bread, we're getting ready to, I want to encourage you. Because one thing you'll never do alone